The first reading is taken from Romans 15, verses 4 to 13, and can be found on page 141 in the Pew Bibles. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, and then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God, for I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. And the next reading is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, found on page 967 on the Pew Bibles. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And may my words not interfere with your message from it this morning. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder what you're hoping for this morning. Short sermon perhaps, but it will be today, I think. Many people on the East Coast are hoping that the insurance companies will make up for their losses due to the tidal surge today. Many people in South Africa are hoping that after the death of Nelson Mandela, there'll be continuing peace and stability in that country. And perhaps here this morning, someone's hoping for a particular present from husband or wife for Christmas, or perhaps a resolution of a family situation. All kinds of hopes will be around in this building this morning. Personal, family, national and international. But with most of them, there is more than a little element of uncertainty regarding their fulfillment. The way we use the word hope today nearly always has this element of uncertainty in it. We hope, but we do not know. And with the uncertainty come varying degrees of inner turmoil and agitation. But in strong contrast to the way we use the word hope today, hope in the New Testament is a rich word, full of conviction and certainty. It's to do with solid assurance, not hesitant wondering. It speaks of quiet confidence, not disturbing doubt. There's no way this morning I can begin to do justice to the wonderful truth in this word hope. May I just encourage you to get a hold of a concordance and look up some of the references to hope and thank God for what it says. And in this season of Advent, of course, we hope for the coming of Jesus again at the end of the age. Its timing is unknown, but its truth is unshakable. We live in a transient world, but in the words of the Apostle Paul, God wants us to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Consequently, this word hope produces the health-giving experience of peace within us. It brings a serenity which is beyond the bounds of knowledge, a peace which passes all understanding. From our reading in Romans 15 today, let's just notice three things about this hope. First of all, the source of hope. Where does this hope come from? This is not about wishful thinking. It doesn't arise from within ourselves. It comes from God himself. At the end of Romans 15, Paul prays like this: "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." The source of this hope is God alone. And this conviction about the present and assurance about the future is all from his bountiful hand. He has imparted this confidence through the gift of his Son. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And to Jews who are in constant danger of slipping back into the ways of the old covenant with its emphasis on repetition of what's been done the year before, the writer of Hebrews, speaking about the once-for-all work of Jesus in entering the Holy of Holies, urges his readers to take hold of this hope. And then he says this: "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Just as an anchor on the seabed holds the vessel secure from the tossing waves, so this hope from God keeps us steady on the ocean of life." The source of hope is the God of hope. To him we cling, for it will never run dry, even in times of aridity and puzzlement. Two foundational truths will help us here. First of all, God's sovereignty. We live in a very uncertain world. Disaster can strike without warning. Flood and fire may bring destruction and loss. Earthquake can reshape the landscape. Lives can be shaken to the core by personal tragedy. But God remains in control. He knows what is happening to us. His purpose of love, puzzling and unfathomable as it often is being worked out in the trials and tribulations of life. And secondly, we have God's faithfulness. The consistent picture of God in the Bible is that he is faithful, reliable, trustworthy. What God says, he will do. What he promises, he will deliver. To Abraham and Sarah, the promise of a son becomes the reality in the birth of Isaac, albeit some 25 years after the promise. To Moses, the promised deliverance from Egypt becomes a reality in the crossing of the Red Sea. God is faithful because he is the God of hope. Second thing to notice, the sustenance of hope. How is this hope kept alive through the course of our pilgrimage here on earth? This chapter of Romans provides a crystally clear answer to that question. Here it is in verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. How is this hope sustained? Answer, through the scriptures. The word of God is an indispensable part of Christian discipleship. If it is not a regular, and I want to add a daily part of our diet, then the truth is we are undernourished and therefore less than fit for the Christian race, less than equipped for spiritual conflict. And remember here, what Paul is talking about is the Old Testament. They were the scriptures of the early church. We have the blessing of the New Testament too, where the hope of the old finds its fulfillment in the Son of God. So what does the Bible provide to give us hope? Look at this verse again. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The gift of the Bible is so that God by his Spirit can teach us. And what does it teach us here? Answer, encouragement, so that we keep going. Think of the saints of the Old Testament. It wasn't a bed of roses for them. Abraham leaves his father's home at the age of 75, not knowing where he's going, only that God has called him. He travels through unknown territory and presses on towards the land of promise. Joseph suffers at the hands of his brothers and is stitched up by the flirtatious wife of Potiphar, but he never loses sight of God's sovereign and mysterious purpose. He recognizes the hand of the Lord in all that has happened to him. Jesus makes no promise to his followers that their path will be easy. Rather, the opposite. It will be like his, the way of the cross. Think of all that the Apostle Paul goes through in his desire to follow Christ, the one who had so radically changed his life. There's no hint of self-pity or regret here. Instead, there is the endurance and the desire to go on. Forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. When we read the story of how God has made himself known to the men and women of old, it stimulates in us the development of endurance. We today are encouraged to press on, to hang in there, and to hold on to what we cannot see. Listen to Paul again. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Well, here's another encouragement. In clinging to this hope, we shall not be disappointed or shamefaced. God is here for us now and will be there for us at the end. Hope is sustained through our feeding on the written and living word of God. Then thirdly, note this, the sequel to hope. What follows on from having this hope in our lives? Well, the answer to that is quite simple. More hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here and now, through the gospel, God has planted this hope in our lives. We trust him, and he brings the twin blessings of joy and peace to us. Independent of what is happening, joy comes from the deep conviction that God will always be there. He will never let us down. And not surprisingly, it brings with it a peace which passes all understanding. But what's it for? Yes, it is to bless us, but not to keep to ourselves. God blesses us so that we may become a blessing to others. The contents of a cup that is full are contained within the vessel. But God does not want this hope to be contained within the vessel of our own lives. He gives it to us so that it may overflow the brim and spread out into the lives of other people who are hopeless very often. The new year is fast approaching, and with it, Hope 14. It's an initiative to unite Christians in prayer and mission for the nation. Well, there are lots of hopes around in the country at the moment, aren't there? Hope that the economy will recover stably and steadily. Hope that unemployment will go down. Hope that interest rates for savers will go up. Amen. Hope that the NHS will be able to cope with increased demands. And such hopes, if they're realized, will undoubtedly bring blessing and benefit. But let us know this. Hope for our country lies not in man-made schemes, but in the God-given gift of his Son. It is as we overflow in hope that others will come to see that Christ alone is the answer. But back to verse 13 for a moment. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here and now, God has given us this down payment of this hope. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We belong to him. Nothing and no one can snatch us out of his hand. What we see and understand now is partial, but we have the promise that the full vision will unfold. The role of the Spirit within is to continue to teach us of all that God is and to reassure us that he is sovereign, he is faithful, his hope will never disappoint us. And one final word. In this season of Advent, we focus on the hope of Christ's coming. That needs a series of sermons in itself. But let's just hear these words of the Apostle John as we think about Advent. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Our unseen hope will one day be changed into seeing Jesus for who he is. In the meantime, we wait. And as we wait, we cooperate with his Spirit so that the likeness of Christ in us becomes more visible. Amen. Let us pray. Give us, we pray, Lord, the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. May the eyes of our hearts be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.